Happy to see everyone here. It's nice to be back in St. Petersburg. We find the congregation here to be very warm and friendly and certainly very pleasant. I think I'll follow Mr. Terry's lead and Mr. Allen's lead. Put these on, that'll be better for all of us there. So, it's been over 11 years ago on September 11th that terrorists attacked our country by flying airplanes into the Pentagon and the World Trade Center, killing thousands of people, and we as a nation, we have grieved. We are grieving even now from that. Back in December 14th, just recently, about 9:40 a.m., a crazy gunman walked into an elementary school and opened fire on kindergarten children, killing a number of them, and we as a nation grieved as we watched that on the news. We think back and read the reports of the Holocaust that happened many years ago, where innocent lives were wiped out, men, women, little children. And the world grieved and still does grieve when they think about that. Recently, we in the United Church of God lost our president, Mr. Luker, and we as a church grieve together. Well, some grieve when they have the loss of a parent or a spouse or a child. And when we think about it, it's impossible to put into words. Some of you have lost parents or children or spouses. We can't put into words the intense grief that we go through. The words just can't adequately describe it. We just can't prepare ourselves or even describe the pain and the sorrow that we experience when we grieve when something like that happens. Sometimes we don't just grieve over the loss of someone, but we grieve over the loss of some part of our lives. We regret some event in our life or the missing out on some aspect of our life. Grief can incorporate the loss of a job, a failed marriage, even children moving out, a failed relationship we can sometimes grieve over, even the loss of a pet. Sometimes we will grieve over the loss of a pet. Some have grieved the loss of some part of their childhood, even into their later years. My granddaddy turns 101 in April. I was recently talking to him, and he was expressing as a child someone had said some words to him that hurt him so bad. And he to this day even grieves over those words. We can grieve over many things. We can grieve forgiveness that never came. We can grieve an unmet expectation. We can grieve from emotional pain inflicted on us by others. We can grieve from mistakes that we've made. When we think about it, we have all experienced grief, all of us. And we all go through grief from time to time. Grief touches us all. And from time to time, we all have to deal with grief. So what is your story? The stories are endless. We can go on and on about things that we've been through. But how does God view grief? And can grief ever be good? These are some questions that we should ponder. And where is God when we hurt? Where is God when we grieve? This is one of the most difficult questions that a Christian can address in his life. We mentioned the Holocaust. This question was asked in reference to the Holocaust by the people in Europe when they watched thousands and thousands of innocent children and parents and mothers and fathers. Mr. Scott Ashley at the feast in Gatlinburg described going through the memorial where they had a series of candles reflecting with mirrors, and it made it look like it were endless, and it represented these children that had passed away in the Holocaust. And he made the comment that much of Europe is atheist now because they couldn't answer that question. Where was God, and how could a loving God allow such a thing to happen? It's asked every day when people hurt and grieve. So today we're going to look and see what the Bible says, teaches us about grief. If we want to title it simply that, where is God when we grieve? And if we want a theme about our message, it's when life is unfair, trust God. And we're going to go back and review this theme as we go through this message today. If we want to define grief, the New World Dictionary simply says it's intense emotional suffering caused by loss, disaster, misfortune, acute sorrow, deep sadness. And it means keen mental suffering, distress over affliction or loss. Sharp sorrow, painful regret. Webster's tells us that grief is the pain of the mind, produced by loss, misfortune, injury, or evils of any kind. Sorrow, regret. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms. We're going to look a little bit and see how David viewed grief. We'll be looking at his example today. Psalms chapter 56. Psalms chapter 56 and verse 8. You number my wanderings, you put tears into your bottle, and they are not in, are they not in your book? Now, what does this really mean here? Let's break this verse down a little bit. David is stating, and we understand of everything that David had been through, and everything that the grief that he had caused himself and others in his life. He's stating, you number my wanderings. He's telling God, you know where I've been, you know where I'm going, you know what I've done, you know my sorrows, you know my griefs. Put my tears into your bottle. Now back at this time, he understood this. Many of us don't know, but these were little bottles called tear bottles. And when people grieved, when they lost loved ones, they would collect their tears in a little small tear bottle. When there was a funeral, someone had passed away, sometimes they would pass the bottle around and collect the tears and then put that tear bottle into the casket or the coffin with the person. Sometimes everyone would gather their tear bottle and put the tear bottles into the coffin. Many graves that are open even now, they find them loaded full of these little tear bottles from this area. So David is saying, you collect my tears and you put them in your bottle. And you have my tears. You know where my wanderings, you know where my sufferings are. These bottles are called, and I'll spell the word, L-A-C-H-R-Y-M-A-T-O-R-I-E-S. And they're small vials or bottles for tears. And this is a tradition when someone died or who was hurting. They represented the sorrows of the family and the friends. And they're found in many of the tombs, as I mentioned. Well, think about our tears in God's bottle. And that's what David was saying here. Think about all of the rivers of tears that have been cried over grief from the beginning of time. Then he states, are they not in your book? Are they not recorded so that they wouldn't be forgotten? David wants God to remember his grief. And that's what he's saying here. If we continue reading in verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In verse 10, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. And we remember our theme. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And that was David's attitude. When life is unfair, trust God. We don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 17, verse 25 tells us, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Now we know through examples of the Bible, even examples of David, that grief can be the result of sin. But is it always the result of a sin that we or someone else have done? Let's turn over to the book of Luke. We'll see a couple of examples that sometimes that's not always the case. Luke chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. And there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And when we read the commentaries, we realize that these people were traveling to Jerusalem to make sacrifices for the holy days. And here Pilate was sacrificing these people and mixing their blood right along with their sacrifices. In verse 2, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And verse 4, "Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they are worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" No, time and chance can happen to all of us. We are not exempt from grief or hardship. Bad things happen to good people and bad people. It's time and chance. So we're not no different either. Matthew 5 and verse 45, and we don't need to turn there, but he states that he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we see time and chance can affect all of us. We all are affected by grief. But how do we react when life is unfair? God allows unfair circumstances and events in our lives. How do we react to that? Do we act with revenge, bitterness, when someone treats us unfair? What is our attitude? What is the ultimate answer to unfairness? Trust in God. Philippians 4 verse 7 tells us that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, let's take a few moments just as to help us focus. Let's look at some examples throughout the Bible. Just very briefly, let's mention some people that the Bible tells us grieved. We might think back the first couple, Adam and Eve, and their children, when Cain killed Abel. And Adam and Eve grieved over that. We can imagine that as a parent. We know the Bible tells us that Abraham mourned for Sarah. He loved Sarah very much. That's in Genesis 23:2. And when we go on and look at the examples, we see the examples of Esau and his parents Isaac and Rebekah. And the Bible tells us that his parents grieved bitterly when they saw the chosen path of Esau and how he chose things that were not going to be good for him. When we think of grief and examples in the Bible, certainly one of the ones that comes to my mind is the example of Job. A very wealthy man. It seemed like he had everything going for him. And all that was taken away. Job asked, "Where is God?" After everything, all of his children, his money, everything, even his health, where is God? And Job grieved. Let's turn over to that. Job chapter 2. How much did Job grieve? Job chapter 2. And we're going to come back to some of these examples. Job chapter 2 and verse 12. "And when they raised their eyes from afar," and this is his friends coming up to see Job, "and they did not recognize him, they lifted their voices up and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights." Now, can you imagine? Here is his friends and Job coming up and just sitting down with him, not saying a word, but 7 days and 7 nights. They sat down with him, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his grief was very great. The grief of Job. We're familiar with David's grief. David was a man after God's own heart. David committed many mistakes, and he grieved from his mistakes. He paid penalties for his mistakes. We're familiar with the grief of losing his infant son because of the mistakes that David made. Not only that, but we see also examples of David grieving for his other son, Absalom. Let's take a moment and turn over to 2 Samuel. we're going to come also back to the example of David later on. 2 Samuel chapter 18. David was a man that grieved. We're familiar with the loss of his infant son, but here we're referring to the loss of Absalom, who became an enemy of David, tried to kill him, did all kinds of horrible things to his father. And what was David's reaction? Let's look at verse 33. And the king was deeply moved and went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son." Chapter 19 and verse 1. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, and the people heard it that day. The king is grieved for his son, and the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. Verse 4, and the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, Absalom my son." So we see David grieving for his son. When we think and move on to the New Testament, we don't need to turn there, but as Peter looked ahead and saw what was happening at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he denied him three times. And when he realized what was going on in Matthew 26 and verse 75, it tells us that he wept bitterly. Well, we've looked at a few examples in the Bible, but let's ask the question, who created grief? And God created us to have these emotions in us. God made us as His creation. He created us to grieve. But how do we as a society around us, how do we as a society view grief? A little bit different than maybe we should. So many times we in society feel that we're entitled to every comfort, every convenience that we can have. And if we don't, then we grieve. We've come to the point in our thinking that any unpleasantness or unfairness is to be avoided. But this is just a recent way of thinking. Society has not always thought that way. This type of thinking leads society to feel like they are victims or of a victim mentality. This refusal to take personal responsibility for themselves, for their actions or circumstances. This can weaken a society that comes to this point, and certainly we have in our society. From the church's booklet titled, "Why Does God Allow Suffering?" and I quote, "Any society that recognizes that sometimes life is not fair and definitely not always easy, and courageously responds to challenge, grows stronger." But in the modern view, it goes on to say, "Pain is sinister, an enemy that must be avoided." We can view it that way, or we can see it as a warning that we need to change a behavior. If we can't avoid it, then perhaps we can accept its challenge and become a better person. So what does grieving do for us? Grieving can bring us to repentance. Grieving can bring us to change. And really, when we look ahead to the Passover, we should be looking to change. We should be examining ourselves. From This Is the Way commentary that the church has out, titled Thank God for Pain, and I quote, "Most of our lives we strive to avoid pain. We take painkillers in whatever amount that's needed to dull or remove any pain that we suffer. Is there anything good about pain in us? Should we thank God for pain? Pain is the message that some part of our body sends to our mind to tell us that something is wrong. And we learn to treat that ailing part with care and attention," it says. "We learn great lessons when we suffer. Patience, determination, consideration, developing a feeling towards others who also suffer are some of the benefits," it states. Goes on to say that James wrote that we ought to consider it all joy when we fall into various trials. And I might interject here, that takes spiritual maturity. That's not easy to do. How do we count it joy when we're grieving? How do we count it joy when we're suffering? That takes spiritual maturity. That's another level. goes on to say he knew we would thank God for, we should thank God for the trials, because through them we can see our weaknesses and faults and our need for his part in our lives. We can also understand what needs correction. As we respond to the trials that we endure, we develop the parts of our character that only can grow when we suffer. Endurance only grows when we have something to endure, it states. Patience grows in the area of trials that demand patience. And when the good fruits have grown, are grown and developed, then we will know why God, or why to thank God for our trials and our pain. That spiritual maturity. That certainly is a different viewpoint than society has around us. Well, can good come from grief? Is there anything good about grief? We're all, most of us will remember the old comic strip of Charlie Brown, when Lucy would always say to Charlie Brown, "Good grief, Charlie Brown." And we know that is certainly is a euphemism, but it brings up the question, is there anything that good that can come from grief? Well, grief can be desirable. So what is good about grief? We mentioned that God made us and made us to grieve, made us with emotions. We've already read that all things work together for good. We as physical beings, sometimes we can't see the good that can come from grief because it hurts. It's hard to go through things. God uses or used grief, as hard as it hurts, to teach us and bring us closer to Him. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, it states in Acts 14, verse 22. We must go through many hardships. We don't need to turn there, but in the Beatitudes or the Be Happies, we might say, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, it states, "Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And Matthew 5 and verse 3 that says, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit." So what is the ultimate action to come out of our grief? It's to seek God's will to be accomplished. To look at the will of God. The Bible tells us that God allows suffering to serve a divine purpose. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Why do we grieve? 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 19. "For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So God's saying this is commendable if we suffer grief. There is good that can come from grief. Verse 20. "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. To this you were called." This is part of our calling, brethren, that we must suffer grief. And as we look at the grief that Christ suffered, we also can grieve and help others who are going through grief. Let's back up into 1 Peter in chapter 1, a page ahead. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we see how Peter viewed grief. And let's read starting in verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved or been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Part of our calling. Something that we need to understand, that grief, there is good that can come from grief. And that is that we should have a change of attitude. We should have a change of viewpoint, a change of focus. Our attitude needs to focus on not how can I get out of this trial, how can I get out of this problem, but what can I get out of this problem? What can I learn from it? How can I help others as I go through this? Gracia Burnham wrote a book, To Fly Again, and I will refer to her. She was a missionary in the Philippines. She wrote about her book as she experienced being kidnapped in the Philippines, ran through the jungles with her captors, with nothing to eat, with all the bugs and the mosquitoes, being shot herself, having her husband shot and killed. And after all of this turmoil for a year and a half, running through the jungles, she described grief and being broken or having a contrite heart in her book, such as taking a saltine cracker in your hand and smashing it all up. That's what it feels like to be broken. And she states that now God can use you, train you, teach you. She described it as being overwhelmed with sorrow. And when we think about that, we mentioned Job and everything that he had been through. And in Job 40, verse 4, what did he say? He stated, "Behold, I am vile." He had a broken and contrite heart, just as Gracia Burnham mentioned in her book, having a broken and contrite heart. Now God can use and work with you. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. When we think about having a broken or contrite heart, Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. And let's read verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Let's turn over a few pages to Psalm 51 as we start to understand a little more about what she was talking about when she mentioned what it feels like to have a broken heart. Psalm chapter 51. And we'll read verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Let's turn over, as we continue in the Old Testament here, over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. And we'll read verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When we think about back on the Passover service, and we look at Jesus Christ as he was looking forward to everything that he had to suffer, what were his disciples doing? Did they have a contrite, humble, and broken heart? No, they were arguing who was the greatest. Incredible. Let's turn over in, we are in the book of Isaiah, to chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll read starting in verse 3. Isaiah 66. Let's start in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all of those things my hand has made, and all of those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who has a poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word, someone who is moldable, humble, usable to God. Being contrite is a good thing to God. When we feel we have no other place to turn, then we can turn to God. Think of the example, we don't need to turn there, of the tax collector and the publican. The publican stood up and told God how wonderful and mighty he was, and the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And how that was the heart that God was looking for. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we break easy. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, even though we're suffering, even though we're hurting, even though at times we are dying, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What is our focus? For our light affliction, and he uses this term light affliction, and that is certainly by comparison, because some of our afflictions are not light. But in comparison and in the proper focus, that's what he's teaching us here. Our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this should be our attitude also when we look at the focus that we should be having here. We're in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn over to chapter 12. We'll see Paul's attitude after going through everything that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read starting in verse 8. Paul had afflictions. Paul had to deal with things. Paul had to deal with hurts, pains in his life. What was his viewpoint? Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do we ever view it that way? That our strength is made perfect through our weaknesses, through our hurts. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Peter 3, verse 4 tells us a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. So what happens if we don't have a contrite heart? What happens if we don't have a humble and meek attitude? We go around judging each other, accusing each other, subjugating each other. And we've mentioned the disciples arguing over who's the greatest. But when we look around us, we see the world and the sorrow of the world when the world grieves. But we shouldn't be that way. We should grieve or have sorrow in a godly manner. Let's turn over to the book of Philippians. We're here in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, one of my favorite books. We're going to read in verse 29, Philippians chapter 1. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. This is part of our job, part of our calling. It's been granted for us that we are to suffer for His sake. But certainly we can have encouragement through the words of the Bible. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. So as we are going through difficulties, we should remember these words. Christians should expect to suffer for Christ's sake. God can use suffering to purify us from error. When we stop and think about it, God Himself and Jesus Christ grieve. Now that's a concept that might be hard for us to understand. Here is God and Jesus Christ created the world around us, created each and every one of us, has everything that they could ever want, and yet they grieve. So how can they grieve with being the creator of everything? God grieves when His people disobey. Think back of all of the times of the children of Israel. Everything that God did for the children of Israel, and they still disobeyed. Still turned their back on God. The book of Lamentations goes through God grieving for His people all the way through. His called out ones, and certainly we are His called out ones. And sometimes we fall down and disobey also. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 48. When we think about God grieving, Jesus Christ grieving, Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, we'll read in verse 40. Verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power for the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. We move ahead to verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. God grieved when he saw his people disobey. Verse 61, and delivered his strength unto captivity and his glory to the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance, called them his inheritance. He grieved. God grieves over the disobedience of his people. Jesus Christ also, we see examples of Christ grieving. Let's turn over to the book of John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These are people that he grew up with, his friends. In verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Talking about Lazarus. And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. He grieved. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus wept. Jesus also grieved when he looked ahead at the Passover, at everything that he knew that he was going to go through. Some of these verses will be read tomorrow night, but let's just, out of review, go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed as he looked forward to or looked ahead at what he was going to go through. Verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In great agony, he grieved. He grieved so much that as he was praying, his sweat became like great drops of blood. When we think of Christ's example, let's turn back to the book of Isaiah, a prophecy about this time. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, some verses we'll be reading tomorrow. Prophecy about Jesus Christ and what he would have to go through. Verse 3, and he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That was referred to earlier. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Was it fair that Jesus bore our sins? Did he deserve it? No. No, he didn't. We can look forward to the future as we look at what some of the things that we go through today. We can look forward to a time when we will have no more sorrows. Let's turn to Revelation 21. when we understand that everything that man has gone through, God has not given up on man. Revelation 21, starting in verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So something that we can look forward to. God will wipe away those tears. When we grieve, we can look to the future that we're looking forward to, that we can all work for. It's something, a goal, as we go through difficult times. We can look for that ahead of time. We understand that we count it all joy when we go through difficulties. And when we do that, we're starting to mature as Christians. We can all learn from grieving. The late Zig Ziglar, in his book titled Confessions of a Grieving Christian, put it this way. He stated, "Grief puts us into a position to trust God alone for our healing and our restoration. No matter how deeply we hurt or how much pain we suffer in our grief, God has something good for us in the midst of it." He goes on to say, "He Himself is present and He is good." If we can grasp the full meaning of these words, then we now start to understand Paul when he said that he counted it all joy when we went through difficult trials or different trials. When we think about grief, we have to stop and understand that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He had emotions. He came here. He died for our sins. He's pictured in the Bible as being the ultimate intercessor, the greatest that ever lived. 1 Peter 5:7, we don't need to turn there, but it tells us to cast all of our cares or all of our griefs upon Him, for He cares for you. Our Savior knows our feelings. He walked on this earth. He experienced what we experienced. He experienced our emotions. He went through the human experience, yet without sinning, ever. And what did He do? He prayed for us. So what can we do? One thing we can do is count our blessings and be thankful. I'm reminded recently, working on a job, that I sat down and talked to one of the customers, and she just went on and on about how life was so difficult and the inconveniences that she had in her daily routine. And when she got through, I just pointed out, I said, "You know, think about it. Think about how truly blessed we are in this country. How truly blessed our lives are." And that kind of stopped her and refocused. She said, "You know, you're really right. We are blessed. And we need to think about and be reminded of the blessings that we have." Galatians 6, chapter 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There are things that we can do for each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble." We can comfort others that are going through trials with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ." So Christ is our example. We ourselves can be intercessors for others, as Christ was intercessors for us. We can pray for others. What the importance of praying for others? Stop and think about it. I'm always so moved when we hear prayer requests, and we had some today, and some of them are sent weekly over the internet. And people are hurting, they're suffering, they're going through difficult times, and then we pray for those people. When we pray, God knows what we need even before we ask. So are we praying for God? No, we're praying for us. Prayer is a form of worship and communicating with God. God promises that our prayers aren't in vain and how important that is. When we ask in accordance with His will, He will give us what we ask for, but sometimes not in the way that we understand it. Sometimes not on our schedule. And sometimes we have to go through the difficulties as answers to our prayers. Prayer is a way to discern God's will and guidance. Prayer is powerful. We see examples of that throughout the Bible. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. And God tells us to pray for others, and we should be doing that. When we pray for others, we know that we're not walking through the trial alone. God is there encouraging, comforting us, comforting others. We know that the people around the world are praying for us, and that is encouraging. It's humbling and encouraging to get cards and notes from people that you don't even know that are praying for you. There's nothing wrong with telling someone that you're praying for them. The Bible is clear. We are to be intercessors for other people, just as Christ is an intercessor for us. Intercessory prayer is a tremendous blessing, and it's important. So what is the answer to our question? Let's turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 37. Once again, we reflect on everything that David had been through. We ask, where is God when we grieve? Psalm 37. We'll start in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So where is God when we grieve? When we're hurting, we're asking, God, where are you? I don't see you. God's holding our hand right here. Where is God when we grieve? He's right there with us, holding our hand. Let's back up to verse 5. And we talked about our theme. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. When life is unfair, trust God. Realize ultimately, things are in God's hands. God is in control. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll read verse starting in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When life is unfair, trust God. We must learn to trust Him. Sometimes through grief, we can't see how some event can work together for good. Sometimes we hurt so bad that we feel we've lost God, but He's there holding our hands. When there's nowhere else to turn, pray. When there is everywhere to turn, pray. When God doesn't make sense, pray. He's there. We go through life, we go through grieving together, each and every one of us. There's an interesting verse in Psalms 77, when grief has overtaken us to the point we can't even pray or talk to God, there are others praying for us. Psalms chapter 77. And we could read the whole chapter here, but let's just read starting in verse 4. Psalm chapter 77. We were in Psalms chapter 78 earlier. Let's actually start in verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. He listened to me. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Have we ever felt that way? I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open so I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And commentaries will tell us that this can be translated, I'm so troubled that I can't even pray. And when we get to that point, it's comforting to know others are praying for us. From Genesis to Revelation, God tells us He is always with us through our darkest trials and our greatest triumphs. From the booklet, Why Does God Allow Suffering? I quote, God reveals that suffering carries with it a noble purpose. He goes on to say it should help us grow in brotherly love, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. When our concerns flow out towards others, suffering, as undesirable and painful as it is, can be a profitable experience. It goes on to say we learn the reality that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let's turn over. We were in 1 Peter earlier. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. The last chapter in 1 Peter, verse 10. May the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These words should be encouraging to us. We can rest assured that God is with us through our grief and will guide us in the trials that we have. I'd like to quote the This Is the Way commentary titled A Place for Tears. It goes on to say, God blessed the human race with the ability to cry. Tears can be used to express deep anguish or sadness. And there's also tears of joy and appreciation. Tears are among the great gifts God has given to mankind. And we mentioned the little tear bottles that David was asking to gather up his tears in. It goes on to say, Jesus Christ wept when He came over the Mount of Olives and saw the beauty of Jerusalem. He knew the city would be destroyed, and He had seen it in great travail many times. These were the proper tears of concern and love. Sincere tears have a place and time. They are good for us and good for others, just as Jesus's were. Well, we went through and we talked about some examples. We talked about the example of Job. Well, let's go back and look at the conclusion as we wrap things up. Let's look at Job's conclusion back in Job chapter 42. The last book of Job. After everything that Job had been through, after losing everything that he had, thinking that he knew God, thinking he had the proper perspective, what was his conclusion in verse 1 of Job 42? And Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. A little different perspective now, verse 2. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. But I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job thought he knew God. And he just said, well, when I thought I knew you, I had just heard of you, but now I know you. A little different perspective. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 31 as we look at David's conclusion. We mentioned David and his example. Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31, verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Verse 11. I am a reproach among my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me, and I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, and we mention a contrite and broken spirit. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. After everything David had been through, what is his conclusion? Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. And that was his conclusion. When life is unfair, trust God. God's more powerful than any problem that we can have. And he is in control. Let's turn over to the last verse we're going to have today, back in Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at Paul's conclusion after everything that he had been through. Romans chapter 8. And let's start reading in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, looking forward to the future. Skip ahead to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we put things into perspective, as Paul did here, then we understand how grief can be good and how we can benefit as we go through difficult times. When life is unfair, trust God. Grief should bring us closer to each other, a deeper love for each other. Grief should bring us closer to God. Grief should bring us a greater sense of urgency for making every moment count. Grief should give us a better sense of priority, a better focus. Should give us a better understanding of ourselves. Where is God when we grieve? He's forgiving us, guiding us, loving us, holding our hand, even grieving with us, walking through the trials with us. And that should be a tremendous comfort. And as we reflect on this subject, and as we look ahead to the Passover, let's reflect on the one who bears our griefs and our burdens. And let's also keep in mind and look forward to the time when there'll be no sorrows. There'll be a time without tears and a time without pain. What a tremendous vision that we have to look forward to. And certainly reflect on and remember, when life is unfair, trust God.